Good morning. While searching the internet for thought-provoking and memorable illustrations for today's sermon on Luke 4, I received an email from Laura Melly, a classmate of mine from Earlham College. Now, usually I wait to read all my class emails until one time because there are generally a lot of them. But my search was bogged down and going nowhere, and for some reason, Google, my favorite search engine, was sending me hundreds of links to information that I wasn't seeking. I was expecting one thing, but getting another. Now, luckily, Laura's emails are thoughtful and compassionate, and she has just a little bit of a bite. And I liked that, so it was just the kind of diversion I was looking for. So I took a moment and opened her email. Big mistake. Or at least so I thought. Literally hundreds of words started streaming onto my computer screen. And before I could start, it seemed like an avalanche. So I scrolled down to the end of her email to see her final response buried there. And she wrote, "I am less concerned about the historical accuracy of Scripture than I am about being distracted from personally relating to the text." She went on to point out that learning fun factoids and exploring cultural mind candy were two ways that keep us from connecting directly to the Scripture. Fun factoids and mind candy? Wait a minute. Was she talking to me? Well, strangely, I felt like I was just got caught cheating. Wasn't that what I was doing? Mining the internet for mind candy? I rationalized that my motives were pure. I was searching for illustrations to help bring our gospel scripture to life. Now, none of that seemed to matter. So I stepped back and waited. The Spirit had definitely gotten my attention. After a few moments had passed, I realized I was concerned about the rejection of Jesus at Nazareth because it's a complex story and it's a rather unusual account by Luke. Truthfully, I've struggled with this passage for weeks. Our scripture this morning centers on the first phase of Jesus' public ministry. Luke writes a detailed account of this event that is practically ignored in the other gospels. To do this, Luke arranges historical events to create a slightly different timeline of Jesus' early ministry. Now, true enough, the other Gospels record the famous quotes from the Scripture. No prophet is accepted in the prophet's homeland. And doctor, cure yourself. Personally, I like the older translation, physician, heal thyself. As a physician, I'm sure Luke would have agreed. Still, a detailed account of this event is only found in the book of Luke. Why? Why is this story so important? And what does this passage mean for us here today? That difference intrigued me, so I left the more obvious sermon topics and I went in search of Luke's meaning. I hope you will join me on that search this morning. In Luke's chronology, the rejection of Jesus at Nazareth follows his earlier temptation by Satan in the desert. The connection is no coincidence. Earlier we read that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit as he enters the desert. 40 days later, he emerges physically weakened, but spiritually unbroken. Next, Luke tells us that Jesus goes to Galilee, full of the power of the Spirit, and his ministry is immediately praised. News of his remarkable wisdom spreads quickly throughout the region. And by the time Jesus arrives in Nazareth, things are going pretty well. In fact, Jesus has become somewhat of a local hero. In the synagogue, Jesus reads the scripture from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. This is the only account in the New Testament where Jesus actually reads scripture. I think it's important. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim this, the year of the Lord's favor. As Jesus sits down, he announces, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is an astonishing announcement, but the real impact of Jesus' claim doesn't quite register with his audience. Instead, the mood is still light and friendly. And why not? To the townspeople, the advance reports of Jesus' power is true. He does speak as one with authority. Clearly, he is no ordinary teacher. He has a power that few have seen. But then the murmurs begin. Is not this Joseph's son, they ask? While some are impressed, others are skeptical. To the skeptics, he is simply Jesus, the son of Joseph, and a carpenter by trade, nothing more. He is still that little boy that lives down the street. Still others wanted to share in the newfound glory and acclaim of Nazareth's favorite son. To these people, Jesus was not the Messiah, but he did have power of the Spirit. So they accepted him based on their terms. What would they receive? What blessings or miracle could Jesus perform for them, the people of Nazareth? I'm sure that Jesus knew that his friends and neighbors did not truly believe. Imagine the sadness that Jesus must have felt. He had come home with this amazing power of the Holy Spirit, and the people that he loved were too wrapped up in their own lives and selfish desires to understand. At this point, Jesus faced a difficult choice. Rather than continue the charade, Jesus chooses not to conform to their expectations. He could have easily spent a couple of hours in the synagogue discussing the scripture without conflict or controversy. He could have fulfilled the people of Nazareth's limited expectations and basked in their flattery. His legend would have grown, his popularity would have soared, and everyone would have loved him. But Jesus did not do that. He did not fall victim to the pride of his pride and ego. So spiritually, Jesus stood there in the synagogue, isolated and alone. Instead, Jesus reveals that he is a prophet. And at this moment, it changes everything. He has gone too far. As a prophet, Jesus sets himself apart from his townspeople and joins a long history of prophets that were caused by Yahweh to confront people with their wickedness and sin. Imagine the tension that must have spread quickly across the synagogue. The low murmurs begin, they rise to a loud debate as the admiration turns to suspicion and doubt. It is at this moment that Jesus tells the gathering, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." Jesus came to Nazareth to share the good news, but instead, he only encounters hostility. Jesus could have stopped there, but he didn't. In another defining moment of his early ministry, Jesus reminds the gathering of two stories from the Old Testament, where the prophets were sent by Yahweh to feed the hungry, heal the sick, and to raise the dead. Characteristic of his ministry, Jesus did not condemn the people of Nazareth for their selfishness and disbelief. Instead, he chooses a story to carry his message. First, he recounts the story of the widow of Zarephath. The prophet Elijah is sent to meet a widow who has been instructed by God to give him food. A drought has scoured the land for 3.5 years, and the widow is preparing what she believes to be her last meal. She doesn't even have enough flour and oil to keep herself and her son from starving to death. Yet somehow, she shares what little she has with Elijah. In this act of faith, she overcomes her fear of this stranger and provides him with a meal. Her new faith is rewarded with a jar of flour and a jug of oil that never empties during the drought. It is her faith in Yahweh that saves this Gentile's life. Next, Jesus reminds the gathering of Naaman, the Syrian. In this account recorded in 2 Kings, Naaman, the commander of King Aram's army, goes to Israel to seek healing from leprosy. The prophet Elisha tells Naaman to go bathe himself 7 times in the Jordan River. At first, Naaman is angry, believing that there must be more, much more must be done to require healing. He doesn't understand how just taking a bath will lead to this transformation. In his disappointment, Naaman leaves, but he is later persuaded to return by his servants, and he does follow Elisha's instructions. He concedes and goes to the river and does as he is told. The result is a magnificent miracle of healing. In each of these stories, the blessing of the Lord is extended to Gentiles, to foreigners, even the enemies of Israel. You can imagine the crowd's reaction as the reality of these stories sinks in. Loud voices now turn to shouts. How could this be? Wasn't salvation only for the Jews? They didn't want to hear that the good news that Jesus was sent to proclaim was for all people, Jew and Gentile alike, and especially not for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the hopeless. This is not the message that the townspeople thought they were going to hear. At this point, the Gospels disagree about what happens next. Biblical scholars suggest that the townspeople perceive that Jesus' claims were pretentious, perhaps false. If so, they could have believed that he was a false prophet. Regardless, the flashpoint, chaos broke out, and Luke writes that the townspeople drove Jesus to a brow of a cliff overlooking Nazareth with the intention of throwing him off to kill him. It is here that Jesus miraculously and mysteriously walks among them and escapes without harm. I imagine Jesus' departure from Nazareth must have been heartbreaking and filled with great sadness. It is believed that Jesus did not return to Nazareth again before his crucifixion. He never went back home. Anyone who has ever had to leave behind their family and friends can relate to the pain that Christ must have felt. In my mind, leaving Nazareth without the support of his village was another of the great sacrifices that Jesus made for his ministry. Yet, like the temptation in the desert, Jesus remained true to the call of the Holy Spirit despite the tremendous cost. Luke doesn't share these painful moments of Christ's life with us, but neither does Mark or Matthew. In all three Gospels, the outcome is the same. Jesus is rejected, and his power is reduced. So what is Luke telling us in this story? I believe this passage reveals that we can't limit, manipulate, or control the power of Jesus Christ for our own selfish expectations. Sometimes the Jesus we meet is not the Jesus we expect. Like the people of Nazareth, we may be expecting Jesus, the gentle teacher and healer. Instead, we are confronted by Jesus the prophet. When we meet Jesus the prophet, he will call us to embrace a larger vision of our faith and the power of the Holy Spirit in the world. At Nazareth, Jesus began by reminding us that we all share a common ministry: to preach the good news to the poor, the hungry, and the homeless, to proclaim justice and freedom for the oppressed, to heal the sick and suffering, and to proclaim this the year of the Lord's favor. In 2007, how will you answer his call? That's a difficult question, but one that we all must answer. It will not be easy. One of my favorite writers, John Deere, says that if you take Jesus seriously and put his biblical commandments foremost in our lives, sooner or later, we will have to break with tradition and follow God's law wherever it takes us. It could be to resist war and violence in our society. It could be to protect our environment, to create religious communities rooted in nonviolence, to resist the ongoing oppression of the poor and the helpless, to seek God's reign of justice and peace with all of our strength. Is this where God is leading you? If so, may the Spirit guide you gently to meet Jesus the prophet as you consider these words. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.